People were complaining of tinnitus, so I thought I'd fix it by turning off the PA. And hopefully you can hear me without any problem this morning. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 7 and reading God's words about the ideal husband from 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter, and especially 1 Peter, is one of the most practical of letters in the New Testament. And he is giving us instruction in this part of the epistle on what it means to understand the principle of submission in our life. We started on this back in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter talking about submission. And Peter's practical side is seen in the fact that he takes us through the various relationships where submission is involved. He talks about our civil responsibilities as citizens. He talks about our work relationship. We have an employer. We're an employee. He talks about Christ's submission. And now he's going to talk about submission in the family. And he begins, first of all, by talking about the wife's role. And then he's going to talk about the husband's role. And we've got to understand, we do not come to these verses in a vacuum. We come to these verses as part of a collapsing culture. The world in which we live in various ways seems to be falling down around us, and that's nothing new. You can go to just about any era in earth history, and there would be people saying the same thing about their society that we're saying now about ours. So there's nothing new under the sun. The situations we're dealing with have been around forever. But we're trying to understand God's Word and make application of it through the culture in which we live. And there are people in the world who do the kinds of things that we do, but they do not come to those things with the same understanding or the same commitments. There's many people who still marry. And in the marriage ceremony, they make vows one to another. But in the vows they make, they don't have the kind of commitment that a Christian ought to have when a Christian stands up and makes vows of marriage. Back in 1973, a psychologist by the name of Carl Rogers spent some time examining the family, the marriage situation, and what he found out 50 years ago is that the marriage, traditional marriage, was crumbling. And society, culture, was trying to replace the vacuum left by the disappearance of the traditional marriage and family with their own solutions. And here are the things that he listed 50 years ago that men were bringing in to fill up the void left by the dissolution of the traditional marriage. People were living together instead of getting married. People were living in communes. Back in 73, the Helter Skelter guy, Charles Manson, his commune was taking the place of traditional marriages and family. Listen to this one. Child care centers were being created 50 years ago to take the void left by children no longer being raised at home. Serial monogamy. One marriage after another. Marry, divorce, marry another, divorce, and so on. Women were being freed from their traditional role of submission 50 years ago. And new divorce laws were being enacted that did away with any sense of guilt in the failure of a marriage. No fault divorce is what it was called. Now, speaking from 50 years ago, recognizing that there was a vacuum being created. Nature hates a vacuum. Aristotle said that. And so men came up with their solutions to fill the vacuum. And you know what? They have been utter failures. All of them. And I don't have to point any farther than to my hometown of Rantoul to support that claim that they've been failures. When Mark and I and Lisa were growing up in Rantoul, that was one of the best places to grow up. The Air Force Base was there, comprised of many solid military, middle-class families raising their kids the right way. It didn't make any difference what color you were. My oldest, longest friend, whom I've known since I was 8 years old, is a black man who lives in Florida. His dad was NCO at the base. My friend was raised by his parents the same way I was raised by my parents, with the same expectations, the same discipline, no different. Now, that was 50 years ago. Great school system, one of the best in the state. And now you've got a shell. My hometown is a shell of what it was 50 years ago. They haven't won a football game since 2019 at the high school. You see, communities where most of the families are broken families, where there's no father present in the family, where people are living on government handouts, where most of the folks rent rather than own, they have no pride of ownership. In communities like that, you do not raise the crop of kids you need to play winning football or to be winners in many other areas. And so it's especially important that we go back to the New Testament and see what God's design for the family is. Folks, we are now right where Paul said we would be. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read just a couple of verses here at the start of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last times, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves." That's the first thing Paul lists. That's the greatest characteristic of the culture that's collapsing. Men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. And Paul goes on to say that they are without natural affection. And the word he uses there is a word that means they have no love of family. There are no family ties, no family bonds. That's where we have gotten to when the family, the Christian home, was destroyed and men replaced it with their own devices. And so for that reason, 1 Peter chapter 3, what Paul says to husbands and wives is especially important, because the devil is playing the same play now that he played at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 tells us about everything we need to know about how the devil operates. The devil did two things back in Genesis chapter 3. He comes to Eve in the form of a serpent and he asks her a question. He says, "Did God say you can't eat of the fruit of the garden? Is that what God said?" And Eve corrects him. She says, "No, God didn't say that." And the devil comes today and asks, "Did God really say what he said in 1 Peter 3, the first 7 verses? Did God really say what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20? And we, like Eve, say, "Oh no, he said it." No, what he said, Eve says, is we can eat of every tree of the garden except the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And the devil then said, "Oh, well, if that's what he said, he didn't mean it. Did he say it? Yeah, he said it. Oh, well, he didn't mean it." And that's what he says to us today. Yeah, that's what the text says. That's what the Bible scripture says. But he didn't mean it. What he really meant is whatever you want it to mean. That's what the devil tells people. What God means is whatever you want the passage to say. And people buy into that now just like they did back in Genesis chapter 3. And so we're going to take a careful look at 1 Peter 3:7 this morning. You know, there are a number of books that appeared over the past few decades that speak to the husband-wife relationship, speak to marriage, and some of them are very good books. One of the better known is Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus. A popular one is The Five Love Languages. One of the best I've read is Gary Smalley's If Only He Knew. Really good books. But if they're good, if those books have any good things in them, they're only good as they reflect what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So, let's begin by noticing that God's will for the family, for the marriage, for the home, involves reciprocal relationships. In every relationship that Peter discusses, it's reciprocal. Slaves are to be obedient. Masters are to care for their slaves. Citizens are to obey the law. The government is to punish the wicked and praise those who do well. And we come now to the marriage relationship, 1 Peter 3. And there are some people who think, and this is the way they thought in the days of Peter, this is the way it was in the typical Roman home, that all the privileges belong to the husband and all the obligations and responsibilities belong to the wife. That she was the only one called upon in a marriage to bear burdens, and the husband was the recipient of having someone else bear his burden. And that's sort of the way a lot of people think today. That's the way the male chauvinist pig thinks, I guess, today. But Peter says, no, husbands have a reciprocal relationship. And did you notice that verse 7, which I read, begins exactly like verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1, wives, likewise. Verse 7, husbands, likewise. Just like wives are to pattern their submission after Christ's example, at the end there of chapter 2, so husbands, likewise, are to pattern their husbandry after the example of Christ. Husbands are to be under the authority of Christ's example. And having said that, Peter is going to tell husbands four things. And everything that husbands really need to know about being a husband are implied and bound up in these four things. Now let's note them. Number one, and I like the King James reading here. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, if you're reading from something like a New International Version, the New International Version says, be considerate as you live with your wives. And that's a nice sentiment. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Open the door of the chariot for her. Carry the groceries in for her. Be considerate. Be nice. But that translation, which is not really a translation at all, so much as a paraphrase in the New International Version, that paraphrase is trivial to what Peter is really saying. What the Greek here literally says is, husbands dwelling together according to knowledge. Husbands, know your wife. Husbands, understand your wife. Now go back to chapter 1 of Peter. Chapter 1, look at verse 14. We are to live, Christians are to live, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Pagan people live in ignorance, and in their ignorance, their lust guide them. Not God's word, but their desires, their belly, their appetite is what guides them. Peter says that is ignorant living, but it's not to characterize Christians. And when we come to the marriage relationship, husbands are not to husband in ignorance. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And I think what Peter is going to show husbands is that this knowledge is going to involve an understanding of a woman's nature and of a woman's grace. When a husband knows his wife, he understands the way women are, the way his wife is, and he understands the role that she plays in the marriage. That's the grace part. The role she plays is the first six verses of 1 Peter 3. By grace, she has put herself in a position of submission. And husbands are to understand that. She wasn't born into that submissive relationship with you. She chose to put herself in that relationship. She did that by grace. But you're to understand not only what she has voluntarily chosen to do, you're to understand how she is by nature. Husbands are to live with their wives according to knowledge. It's not good that man should dwell alone. God resolved the problem of his loneliness by making an helpmeet for him, by giving him a companion. And husbands need to understand that they're living with a woman who, if she is a Christian woman, is trying to live out chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Dwell with her according to knowledge. And Peter goes on to say, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. And there are two parts to that phrase. Giving honor as unto the weaker vessel. Husbands are to honor their wives. Turn to chapter 2 of Peter, verse 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Peter writes, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. And the word translated precious is the same word translated honor. When you honor someone, you are expressing how precious they are to you. You're honoring them because they are precious to you. And their preciousness ought to govern every decision you make in your relationship with them. Now let me say this, and if this gets me in trouble, it just gets me in trouble. Children, honor your parents. And I just know a whole lot of baby boomers, my colleagues, who it's just hard for me to understand the way they have dealt with their infirm elderly parents, that they're precious. Their parents are precious to them. I mean, if we're going to fulfill God's command to honor parents, or for a husband to honor his wife, the preciousness of that person ought to be expressed in decisions we make about them and how we deal with them. Husbands are to let women know how precious their wife is to them. That's the question husbands need to continually ask themselves. Does my wife know how precious she is to me by how I deal with her? Husbands, you understand how hard it is for your wife to be submissive to you in the society that exists now? Women need affirmation. Women need approval. Women need affection. Women need support. Women need encouragement. And if that woman is truly precious to her husband, he's going to deal with her and treat her in such a way that she feels all of that. And if she isn't getting that from him, you know what she's likely to do? She's going to look for it from somebody else. Husbands sometimes think that they're doing their job if they have a job. And they'll tell the wife, what do you mean I don't love you? I get up and go to work every morning, and that puts a roof over your head, and that puts clothes on your back, and that puts food on the table. Don't tell me I'm not doing my job. I don't love you. But that's not what Peter says here. The job for the husband is not the job you go to work to every day. The job for the husband is honoring your wife and making her feel precious. Put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans. Go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. You can fill my pipe and wash my slippers. And fill me up another pot of tea. Put another log on the fire and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Well, that song nails it. Husbands who think that they're to be the beneficiary of all the blessings and the wife is responsible for all the work. And husbands are not told by Peter or Paul or anyone else to rule their wives, to enforce their headship, to result to carnal measures of passive aggressiveness, pouting, yelling, verbal abuse, everything that ungodly men do to try to get their way with their wife. In far too many marriages, there is no meaningful communication. There is no tenderness. There is no understanding. There's no sweetness. And then there's no response on the part of the wife. And that's no wonder. To honor is to consider another precious. And it's to be bestowed in a way that she understands honor and is made to feel precious. Gary Smalley, in his book that I've referenced, said something I've never forgotten. He said, husbands, if you make your wife feel like she is number one in your life, not four, five, six. I heard a lady say one time that her husband actually told her, you're number four on my priority list. Smalley said, when a husband makes his wife truly feel that she's number one, she doesn't care if he goes fishing with the guys. She doesn't care if he goes over and plays cards with her or goes to the ball game. So long as she knows and is certain she is number one in his life. It's amazing what she is okay with him doing without nagging him about it. Now the husband's job is to honor his wife because she's the weaker vessel. Now the way that's usually interpreted is, a woman can't carry a load of bricks up a ladder like a man can. You know, physically weaker. Peter does not say she is weak. He says she is weaker. Women are certainly not weaker intellectually. They're certainly not weaker emotionally. They're not weaker spiritually. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, listen to this verse, I think verse 24. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. Now that's all of us. All flesh is as grass. We're all weak in our humanity. We're wearing out. We're not going to last. We're not going to be around forever. And to say that the wife is the weaker vessel or weaker partner, maybe a better translation there, does not mean that she is inferior. That's not a derogatory statement made about women. Yes, it's true that women are physically weaker. But there may be something else going on here that Peter has in mind when he says that the wife is the weaker vessel. And maybe what he talked about in the first six verses when he says, wives, submit yourself. To be in a rank and a role of submission is typically thought to be weaker in some way. A private is thought to be weaker than a sergeant. Right? You understand what I'm saying? A sergeant is thought to be weaker than a kernel. Now, we don't mean that they are morally or intellectually weaker, but they have put themselves in a submissive relationship to another, and the position of submission makes you vulnerable, makes you liable to mistreatment. And it's weaker in that way. And so maybe what Peter is saying is, husbands, you honor your wife for the choice she made to voluntarily submit herself to you, to put herself under your headship. I think that's a good possibility, what Peter has in mind when he cites the fact she is weaker as being a reason for honoring her. And look how Peter concludes it. Lest your prayers be hindered. You know your wife. You honor your wife, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a spiritual connection to what goes on in your marriage, to what goes on in your home. Spiritually, you are heirs together of the grace of life. That's what Peter says. Husbands and wives have the same Savior. They have the same Redeemer by the same sacrifice. They live by the same grace. They're looking forward to the same heaven. There is no difference spiritually between the husband and wife. But when a husband mistreats his wife, that affects his relationship with God. Now, it's good when a husband is attentive to his family. That's a good thing, but hear me on this. It's possible for a good husband to be a good father to be someone who's made an idol of his family. You know, our society defines the good husband as father as the one who just does everything the kids, anything they want to get into, they're into, who does everything for them. And that becomes the priority. And if having the good family becomes the priority, you've made an idol of the family. You've put something ahead of God. And anything you put ahead of God is an idol. No, the truly good husband and the truly good father is the one who realizes their relationship to God is what's most important. And everything they do is done to enhance and strengthen their relationship with heaven. That your prayers be not hindered. Husbands need to pray with their wives. They need to lead their wives in prayer. That needs to be something that a couple does together. And so Peter would close, I think, by saying, husbands, learn about your wife's nature. Learn what women need. Women view things differently than men do. Learn to see things from their perspective. Appreciate the grace they have demonstrated in their life by submitting themselves to your headship. Appreciate the importance of the choice that they made, and you honor them. You put them on a pedestal. You let them know how precious they are to you. And that's the key to a good marriage. But thank you.